So this Sunday, we are talking about resurrection. And we're going to dive into that, and we're going to dive in again. We've used 1 Corinthians a couple times because, you know, one of the main authors in Scripture, especially the New Testament, who kind of dives into what does this mean for us is Paul. And he has some beautiful theology that he uses, and sometimes blunt theology that he uses. But what he really cares about, right, is getting to the heart of what matters. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. I encourage you to pull out your Bibles to read along with the screens or just sit and listen. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to jump around this chapter a little bit. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read 12 through 14. Then we're going to hop down to 20 through 23. And then we're going to end with 35 through 50. This is a pretty long chapter, and so we're just going to kind of hit some of the highlights along the way. But I do encourage you, as kind of every time we go into the Word, understand the context, read it for yourself, maybe go back and look at it this week, read the whole thing, read the whole book. It doesn't take that long, and just kind of understand a little bit about the conversation that Paul is having with the Corinthians. But let's hear the Word of God, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human, the resurrection of the dead also came through a human. For all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in its own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, there's that blunt part. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body so that he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is alike, but there is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. But are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one thing, and that of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Indeed, stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, made of dust. The second man is from heaven. As one of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as one of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the one of dust, we also bear the image of the one of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This is the word of God for the people of God, and together we say, thanks be to God. My goodness, what a passage. If you stuck with me through all of that, you were a better student than I ever was. This morning, you know, I think what so beautifully captured what this morning starts off as. This is a conversation I actually had earlier this morning. So we have our 9 a.m. service over in the chapel. And I was just kind of helping things get set up before I headed over here and helped get things set up here. And one of the members of our church came up to me and they said, they're like, I am very curious about this Sunday. Right? It's like, because I understand what this meant. I can look back and see what resurrection meant to them, what it's meant to us in the past. But I'm struggling with what it means for the world today. What an awesome question. I was sitting there. I was just like, I was kind of blown away. I didn't have a response. I was just like, yeah, that's a good question. Right, and I prepared the sermon. But I was like, what a poetic way to really ask the question this morning, right? It's like, it is one thing to understand what this meant for what Paul was trying to say to the Corinthians, and we have to take that into account. But also, the world looks very different from what it did in biblical times. And so, really, what is resurrection to us as the church? What does it mean to us? What is it going to mean for us here and now? Right? And how does that lead us into the future that God has for us? And I think that part of where we wrestle with what does resurrection mean is because resurrection inherently means that things are going to change for us, which makes us uncomfortable already. Just the idea of change possibly happening in the future and what that looks like, and it's unpredictable in many ways because it's not what it is now, and so that makes us uncomfortable. I think it makes us doubly uncomfortable, and why it's difficult to talk about it is that it also reminds us probably of the places in life where we are experiencing change, and that makes us uncomfortable because change, if we're being honest, is an uncomfortable thing. I have a friend, and when anytime we got together and we would be encountering something that was different, some change in our lives, some change in our environment or whatever, the joke we would have is we both stand up, we'd stand next to each other, and we would just go, "Oh, would you look at that?" Right? Just to get some distance from it, right? Because sometimes it just feels like it surrounds us. And so we would stand by each other and we would just say, "Well, let's take a look at that." Right? Because when we're in the middle of change, we're in the midst of it, it can feel like it surrounds us. It can feel like it overwhelms us. It can feel like it just is too much. And so if I can, you know, sometimes encountering scripture is about being convicted. I think a lot of times it's about being convicted. Sometimes it's about, you know, accepting the message of grace and love and our significance. And I think that's a huge part of what it means to be the church. Sometimes also alongside that, and this is really where I think the spiritual practices of the church thrive, is sometimes it's just taking a step back and saying, "Well, what'd you look at that?" It's important to remind ourselves, as we've been going through in the Creed, what's important to us, what's bedrock to us, what is our understanding of compassion and grace and love and neighbor and care and significance, right? What does it mean to be a holy church? What does it mean, right, to be people who both confess sin and accept grace and live in that challenge of kind of working alongside and doing the work with God, you know? And it's important for us to sit there. Sometimes it's important just to take a step back and say, "Oh, well, now let's just take a look." So this is going to be to take a look Sunday. Part of, I think, a lot of the anxiety that we encounter in our current city, nation, context has a lot to do with a lot of change. I have only been on this planet for 36 years, which is not very long, arguably, right? Especially just thinking about the history of our country, not very long. Thinking about the history of humanity, very short, right? Very small blip of human existence have I been in this world. So not very long. However, my life has been one of witnessing how dramatically the world has changed. When I was born, the world was a lot more of an adventure than it is now. The world was a lot more mysterious than it is now. There was only so much you could do. I mean, we had magazines and we had things like that. And we had a phone that technically could call around the world, but it was super expensive and we wouldn't even know what number to dial, right? Some of the world was more connected, but most of it was still kind of mysterious. Most people lived and grew up in the same place and things like that. But in my lifetime, we have seen the world go from individual economies to one global economy. That countries no longer are self-sufficient, but in fact, everything is so deeply interconnected that the success or the failure of one is going to dramatically affect another. We've seen that change. We've seen the world become flat. There are very little places that are mysterious anymore. And in fact, there are most places have the internet. We have now satellite, all that. There's not really any tribes out there in this world, no matter how much they may not be using technology. Most of them have a cell phone at this point. And the ones that don't, we almost cherish and we keep kind of separate. We want to keep that alive. That has completely shifted in the last 36 years. We know instantly what happens on the other side of the world where our winter is their summer and our summer is their winter. And in a second, I have a video that shows me what exactly is happening. And in fact, there's so much the world that is being broadcast, there's just no way for us to even see it all. But if I want to know, I can know in a second. And then if you even take that even further, in my lifetime going to school, like let me just make all the younger people jealous in the room for a second. Kindle, digital books. Yeah, I know you're jealous. Kindle's digital books, these were a novelty when I was in college, right? Like most people didn't even know that you could do that or whatever. And so like there were times in college where like I was the only one in the room with like a digital book. And I went to the professor. I was like, hey, this is an open book quiz. Can I have the digital version? And I usually like, yeah, they didn't know you could keyword search. That was the easiest class I ever took. I don't even remember what I learned because I didn't learn anything. Right? And so in my lifetime, how we even learn has completely shifted. And even since the time that I've been in school, now with AI and the amount of data that we can gather and then aggregate and then try to understand something is completely shifted how we even learn and understand the world that surrounds us. So from every part of our life, from our home to our work to how we even engage and learn what is happening has changed. That's a lot of change. That's an unimaginable amount of change. And so what does resurrection mean in that place? In a season where the world has completely shifted, in a season where, let's be real, all of us are just trying to kind of figure it out as we get along to go along, right? No one's got it figured out. And in fact, people will tell you, hey, change is the worst thing. There are people in this world, you're going to hear them. They're going to get up on the news. They're going to get up on a podium somewhere and they're going to say, change is evil. Anything that has changed, we need to go back to the perfect thing we had before. Let's go back there. Let's go back to before the change happened. That's going to be perfect. But if we just spend 2 seconds having a conversation just in this room, I think we can find out that the past wasn't perfect. People are going to get up there and they're going to promise you all sorts of things. The next app, whatever social media is coming out, that the change is manifest destiny. All this change is leading us to a perfect society. But I think we can take a look around and see how that promise has fallen flat. And that change isn't perfect. And so Paul is someone who's wrestling with change. He has inherited this faith. The world has become more connected than it ever has in the Roman Empire. And that has gone well and wrong in so many ways. And he's wrestling with understanding how Jesus is changing what he inherited, creating something new, and is developing something in this space in the church. And he says that Jesus is the first fruits of new life. He embraces that the reality of what Christ does in our midst isn't done yet. It has been done, right? We can name sin. We can name the ways we treat each other wrong. He talks about this kind of old Adam, new Adam, the idea, right? That in the old Adam, we understand where we go wrong as human. But God, Jesus, having come to earth, created something new. First fruits means first, but not last yet. That what Jesus has done in resurrection, and what he says is, we believe Jesus is resurrected, and then he kind of uses this argument, if so, then this too, for us, that we are experiencing resurrection and will experience resurrection. But he doesn't ground it in something that's just going to happen far and away at some point. No, he says, look, we have to look at resurrection as us being seeds in this world. It isn't some stagnant thing. We're growing. We're moving. We're going to give birth to new life. But that process is a metamorphosis of life. That we are planted in this season. And we're growing. And the struggle to grow and be that seed is a hard one. But what we're going to experience is spiritual life. Not just here and now, but eventually the fullness of new life in Christ. It's not just a then and there, or just a here and now, it's a both and. What we believe as Christians, really truly, is that there is no perfect past. That God's work of redemption has continued on through generation to generation. There is no going back. We can listen to the wisdom, but we're moving towards something. We're moving towards something. And going back is not, seeds don't go back to being a seed. They keep growing. And what's growing in this world is new life in Christ. There is no going back. Change has to be. It is a thing that we are experiencing. It is inevitable that we are going to experience change. But Paul also doesn't just let us get off by saying it'll all figure itself out and change is good. No, change can lead us in the wrong ways. That even if it's inevitable, it doesn't make it automatically good. We can think back to the parables of seed and Jesus planting. What soil have we been planted in? What change are we growing into? The reality is we embrace resurrection by embracing change. By saying and looking at it not as something that overwhelms us, but taking a step back and saying, how is God calling us to be who we are called to be? People of love, justice, compassion, grace, welcoming, care, significance, communal. How is God taking that? And how is God calling us to live into the change that we see in our lives and in the world around us? To be bold enough to embrace change through conviction, to embrace change through joy, to celebrate the goodness that change can bring, and to look at it with grief and lament for the ways in which we have grown in the wrong direction. To build new roots and different spaces to be faithful. We embrace conviction, joy, and grief that we might find hope. That the Christ that brought new life brought the first fruits. And the tree has continued to bear fruit. And in one day, we will see that tree in its fullest. we will experience that full spiritual reality of new life in Christ. But until that day, there's still fruit. It sustains us. It's a part of the resurrection here and now. My favorite thing is at the end in the chapter, he encourages the church in 1 Corinthians 16:13-14, if you want to look it up later. This is what he says after what he's talking about resurrection. He says this: keep alert. Keep alert. Take a step back. Look at it. Keep alert. Ask questions. Keep alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, that no matter how change may surround us, no matter it being ever-present reality, no matter the severity or the degree of which change is happening, Lord, we're grateful that resurrection and new life takes root. Lord, that you are growing us ever closer to new life, to places of freedom, care, equality, significance, love in the midst of all seasons, in the midst of all change, that your new life is the constant in all of it. Lord, we pray that you would allow us not just the space here and now, but you would embolden us by your Spirit to embrace change, by being bold enough to mourn, bold enough to celebrate, bold enough to live faithfully in the midst of it. Give us places with each other that we might take a step back and see where your fruit is growing. We give you this time, we give you our lives. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.